Okay, I have my Bible. Well, here we are. We are in the third month already of 2022. What we've already seen in these first 3 months is the instability of this world being shaken to its core, just like the prophets and Jesus Christ have told us. But God's plan, His purpose for bringing all men to the state of righteousness and salvation continues going forward in spite of what we see happening in the world around us. So what is it that God desires? Or better yet, what is it that God commands you and I to be doing? Well, as we look to the Passover and the tremendous meaning that's wrapped up in our observing this most solemn occasion, and the need for us to be examining ourselves, as we heard about last week, I want to focus on one aspect of what this righteousness that we seek has to look like in us. Just one aspect. And as we examine our personal spiritual state, not that of other people, but our own, do we see this in who and what we are as followers of Jesus Christ? As we're going to see, it was in Him. Therefore, it must also be in us if Christ dwells within us. How many of you enjoy riddles? Most of you? Well, I'd like to begin the sermon today by giving you a riddle to introduce the subject. It goes like this. What virtue might you have until you realize that you have it, and then you don't have it? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Some of you probably heard that before. Well, what do we mean by virtue in the sense that I'm using it here? Well, we could define it as moral excellence, righteousness, goodness. It's a particularly effective, good, and beneficial quality. That's one way that we can describe this virtue. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. And let's take a look at just such a virtue. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that was revealed. So he's giving his credentials, if you would. He tells these elders to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And then he goes on, likewise, also included, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he includes everybody. Yes, all of you, submit yourselves to one another. And be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God says that we are to be clothed with humility. What does it mean, being clothed with humility, and what does that have to do with the Passover? It says there in verse 6, in verse 5, that God gives grace to the humble. Now think about it for just a moment. That grace is nowhere more evident than in the Passover, when we truly consider what was done for us by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Notice how God gives that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. So we see that here God is talking about those who have a contrite and humble spirit. Verse 18, he said, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Humility, that is the virtue that we might have in our lives. Yet, when we come to realize that we have it, we can then come to lose it. We'll examine how this can happen as we go farther into this subject today. But first, we have to all have a similar understanding of what humility is and what it is not as it relates to our discussion here today, before we can begin to see how this humility should work in our lives. Well, I want to start out, first of all, by giving us a few dictionary definitions to kind of see how the world defines humility or being humble. Here are a few without any direct source. The quality of being modest and respectful. Modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, and so forth. Meekness. To be humble is defined as not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, having a spirit of deference or submission, ranking low in hierarchy or scale. Insignificant. Unpretentious. Having feelings of lowliness and subservience toward others. That's what the world sees when they talk about humility. Now, I think we would all agree that in the realm of human relationships, these definitions probably would bode pretty well. But let us consider what all of these have in common. What do they represent as the core identity of humility? Do they not define humility from the perspective of being based primarily on the impression we give other people or our impression of them? And I might add, even the impression we have of ourselves, which relates back to the riddle that I started with, as we're going to see. Now, these definitions seem to all revolve around our relationships with other people. And we know that these are admirable traits. I think we all desire to be this way, to put these forth in our lives as we interact with other people. And I think it's something that God's people strive to do. I really do. But do these traits give us a full picture of humility that God desires in you and me? Or is there just a little more? What are we missing if we look at humility only from the world's perspective? Now, I find it interesting that Peter there describes our humility as being worn like our clothes. It's something that we're clothed or covered over with. I look out here and I see everybody's pretty well covered. Thank you. If you're covered, then you are covered and everyone can see what you're covered with. In fact, your outer clothing that you choose to wear can say a lot about you to other people. When I was in the Air Force many, 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 many years ago, we, like other branches of the military, we wore a unique uniform that would distinguish us from the other military groups. Even within the branch of the Air Force, there were different uniforms that distinguished one group within that from another. And they were worn for different occasions. Policemen and firemen can usually be identified by what they wear. What you are wearing gives people their first impression of you before they ever meet you. Do you ever think about that? What you're wearing, and people see you and never seen you before, what's their first impression? What you're wearing. As an example, and this is a politically correct subject, immodest dress by women or men can send an inappropriate message to others about the kind of person that you are, or how you view yourself, or how you desire to be viewed by other people. That's why you and I, as God's chosen people, should always ensure our choice of clothing shows respect for ourselves, our respect for our brother, and especially respect for God, and especially when we come together before God on His holy Sabbath day. Again, the clothing we choose to wear will speak volumes to those people who see us. Look around the world. What do you see out in the world? You see some of the most outlandish clothing, or lack thereof, that people wear. And not to pick on them, but especially young people. Many are doing nothing more than trying to draw attention to themselves, to be noticed, or to be viewed as being different and somehow unique among everybody else. For some, the more outlandish and the more repulsive ways they can find to dress, that becomes their only means of identity. You see, human beings are very status conscious. Yeah, we are. We are like wolves in a pack. We are constantly measuring ourselves against each other, constantly jostling for position, so to speak. We have an innate desire to be special, to stand out in some way that makes us special or different. It's really sad to see people waste the potential that God has given to every human being by choosing to go down that road. making themselves, in many cases, to be weird or strange, all in how they choose to dress. Is that humility? Or does it smack of pure pride? There's that paper I was looking for. So, excuse me. To be clothed with humility would mean what? It would mean that we wear our humility so it can be seen by others. Right? Well, yeah. It's what being clothed means. But yet at the same time, we cannot wear our humility so we will be exalted by others as being humble. We'll read some about that in a little bit later. Author Helen Nielsen spoke of this in a humorous way. She wrote, "Humility is like underwear. It's essential, but it's indecent if it shows." In other words, we don't hold our humility up before other people so they will see how humble we are. President Abe Lincoln, good old Abe, he always had something to say about everything, it seems. He was noted for so many pearls of wisdom, and he expressed in a very common and down-earth manner this about humility. He said, and I think most of you'll get this, "What kills a skunk is the publicity it gives itself." Yeah. When we publicize our humility before others, I'm sorry, it's no longer humility. Some of you might remember a Mac Davis song. Mr. Pirowitz, I'm sure, does. Anybody know what song Mac Davis is popular for?
"It's Hard to Be Humble."
Right. That was written about me, by the way. I just didn't know if you understood that. I think the first line of that song, and it says, "Lord, I hate," let's see. I wrote the first one down, I thought.
Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble.
Y'all note who knows that song, okay? Yeah. "It's Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Something about, I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking every day."
I just played that last night.
Oh, we got a long way to go. Yeah. When that came to my mind, you know, the words just started coming out, and I thought, now I'm going to be singing that all day. It's one of those songs. But seriously, nothing is more deceitful than the appearance of humility that isn't humility, but it's just feigned or contrived or humility that people have. It's humility for the sake of appearing humble. What does God call that? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's a strong word. But that's what God says. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everyone who appears humble or conducts their life in ways that exhibit these human traits of humility, they're not intentionally putting on a front. But sadly, with our carnal nature being as it is, once we start thinking of ourselves as humble, once we begin identifying ourselves as exhibiting the trait of humility, and we begin to desire to be recognized by others as being humble, we soon find that our humility has become nothing more than a sham. That's all it is. It's a sham. It's a front. What began, or maybe was, a godly value is actually become a vice. It is now only pride masquerading as humility. And when that happens, people have to continue masquerading, or else their pride will show. It's a miserable way to live your life. I remember years ago reading an article about Pope Francis when he was made Pope back in 2013. In this article, they were extolling this man as the humble Pope. You remember that? The humble Pope. They cited some of the acts of humility he had performed during his first few weeks in office. Just after being named the new pontiff, he asked the faithful to pray for him rather than the other way around. He refused to stand on the customary platform above the other archbishops. And he chose to dress himself in simpler vestments than his predecessors had. He made a practice of shunning the rich trappings of the position, from paying for his own hotel bill to opting out of the lavish apartment that popes had lived in for a century, in favor of simpler accommodations. In his former Argentina, he was reputed to fly coach instead of first class, to ride public transit between home and office. Pope Francis, like many, may be very sincere. Maybe was very sincere in his motives and in actions. Because I don't know his heart. Only God knows that. But when we see, humility from God's perspective, we can't help but wonder if Francis really can be a humble pope. We'll come back to that in a moment. What we can say is that exhibiting any of these human traits of humility in our life, what does it require? It requires going against our human nature, which tends to naturally migrate toward all that feeds our pride, that extols the self, feeds our vanity and our ego. Yeah, we've all got that. In fact, humility can be defined as the opposite of pride, which simply stated is having an exalted viewpoint of one's own self-importance. Pride's a prevailing attitude of mankind, and it's reflected by the way of thinking that's, hey, it's all about me. What's in this for me? How does this make me look in the eyes of other people? How many of you like to be around a truly prideful person? No, we don't. And we've all known such people. I worked in administration at a university for 26 years. And I had opportunity to see some pretty big egos among the intellectual elite. Now, it isn't exclusive to just highly educated by any stretch of the imagination. But believe me, they have their share. Truly humble people are becoming very, very rare. There's so few of us out there. Some of you are a little slow on the uptake, aren't you? We have become a nation of people motivated by striving to be politically correct in our thinking and our actions, just so we fit in, just so we're accepted, maybe even promoted. Well, more than likely, so we can be held up as being somehow better than other people. We choose this way rather than directing our lives by what is truly right and wrong as defined by God Himself. It is why we see such narcissism prevalent in our nation today. Not just in the nation's leaders, but just the common folks on the street. If we think our needs, our opinions, are always a little bit superior to others, well, why do we need God or anybody else tell us how to live? We already know. In fact, pride is the primary cause of destroyed relationships, of personal failures, even collective failures. I think our governing political bodies in this country prove that. Pride and its corresponding lack of true humility, I think you could say, is almost at the root of all sorts of evil. If you dig deep enough, you will find pride at the core of almost everything that man has difficulty with. Look what's happening in Ukraine. And I don't need to get into it. You all have read and seen the news. Do you think there is pride involved with one country invading another country for no good reason? I'd say there's a lot of pride involved with it. Where did this nature of pride or lack of humility start? Ezekiel 28. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Most of you are probably way ahead of me here. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Very familiar verses for us. Well, I'll get there. I think that page tore out of my Bible. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Notice, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Since I established you, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He was created as a perfect being by God. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Notice verse 17. Your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of your beauty, which you had no part in creating. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan, the ruler of this world, created perfect by God Himself, he chose to abandon walking humbly before his Creator. And he allowed the iniquity of pride to enter into his heart and his mind. Think about that. How about us? What was the result? His attitude and relationship with his Creator changed for the worse. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. What did you notice in those few verses? Did you notice how many times the word I was used? 5 times. Describing what Satan had in his heart to do. This is what he wanted. It became all about Satan, what he desired, rather than pleasing the one who had given him his very existence. Satan chose pride over humility. And he has permeated the world and mankind with that same attitude. You see it everywhere. Not just in ourselves. You even see it in families. You ever been around a man, and it seems to be more prevalent among men? I'm not letting you ladies off. When they're talking about something to do with the family, what do they say? I, me, my, rather than we, us, and our. It's my house. It's my car. It's my kids. Rather than our house, our car, or our kids. Sort of makes a wife feel like she doesn't exist. This is why in the book of Proverbs, God gives many contrasts between humility and pride. Because in one is found wisdom, and the other comes destruction. Let's look at a few. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 to start with. We'll just read a couple because there are many, many of them. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. You're all familiar with this one. When pride comes, when we allow pride to take over our lives, it says, then comes shame. Then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Which do you want? Shame or wisdom? A prideful person can't grow in wisdom because why? He values his own opinion even when he's wrong. Even when he's wrong, his opinion is still by far superior. He's a classic know-it-all. But God says wisdom is learned through a humble spirit. Proverbs 13. Over a couple of pages. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. See the contrast again? Between pride and wisdom. God links being well-advised with having wisdom. A humble person is willing to consider advice from other people. One more, Proverbs 16. Or actually two more. Actually three more. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Self-explanatory. Chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. In 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. God gives us a clear choice which way we want to live our lives. Pride or lack of humility eventually leads to what? To bitterness, to loss, to remorse, to being a sad human being. But I still have not given you a definition of humility on which I'm basing this sermon. Let's go back a minute to the example of Pope Francis for just a minute. Humanly speaking, by his actions and his words, Pope Francis exhibits many of the human traits of humility that we've talked about. But like any of us, Pope Francis can only be humble, truly humble, if he first attributes to God the supreme honor and praise, the privileges and authority, the submission and obedience that only God deserves. Yet, the Roman Catholic doctrine as it relates to the papacy steals from the honor, the rights, the authority of Jesus Christ, and attributes them instead to the Pope. By definition and by Catholic dogma, Francis is no humble pope because his office takes to itself that which belongs only to Christ. How can anyone be seen as humble before God who considers himself to be the vicar or the substitute of Christ? That's got to be the epitome of pride. Got to be. It seems inconceivable to consider one to be humble and at the same time be viewed as one who functions in the place of Christ as the earthly head of the church. No amount of humble acts of service or expressions of humility, no matter how sincere they may be, can elevate any man to that high position. Can't do it. As we're going to see, Christ himself never took to himself any position or any authority that wasn't given to him by the Father. And my wife has a definition of humility which is much easier to remember. It's simply loving God. Loving God. Humility that doesn't start here with loving God never can be true humility. It is from the right, loving, humble relationship with God that can then flow a right and humble relationship with other people. Humility must be expressed before God before it's expressed before man. Remember the sermonette we just heard? Humility before others must grow out of humility before God. Now, don't get me wrong. My intent in this message today is not intended to beat ourselves up and cause us to leave here today disheartened or discouraged over how short we may find ourselves in emulating this godly humility. This isn't what examining ourselves before the Passover is intended to do. What we want to understand is that godly humility is really powerfully liberating. It can make us free of the burden of maintaining a pretense before man and before God. A pretense of being more than we are. Having true humility before God creates a level playing field for enhancing our relationship with Him and with one another. A few years back, I remember at the GCE, the theme was spiritual gifts that God gives in the church, to those in the church. Humility, godly humility, allows us to truly rejoice in the talents, in the gifts, and the blessings that God gives not only to each of us, but He gives to other people. We are free from feelings of both superiority and inferiority in our relationship with one another. It has a profound impact on how we treat one another. We can rightly esteem others and ourselves because we first understand our relationship with God. Humility allows us the freedom to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you and I practice godly humility, we're not going to think more highly of ourselves than we should, are we? As we're told in the book of Romans. We just won't get into the frame of mind of comparing ourselves among ourselves, which God says not very wise to do. One of the most beautiful and revealing descriptions of what God's church, the body of Christ, those He has called and chosen should be is found in the book of Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. You ever consider how in the world any of us can overcome our prideful, self-serving carnal nature to be unified in the way that we see depicted here in these few verses? Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's not always the case in the church of God, is it? There's always somewhere, someone has their own idea in trying to divide the congregations, the people, the church. And what's the motivation? Pride. Pride. Simple as that. Pride. Where does pride come from? We read it, didn't we? In Ezekiel and Isaiah. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. How can we even begin to get close to esteeming other people better than ourselves? Any of you have problems doing that? I do. Paul tells us in Romans 12:10, in honor giving preference to one another. What do you think the Greek word here in Philippians that is translated lowliness in verse 3? How do you think that word is translated in other places? Humility. Same word, humility. It literally means having a mind that is governed by humility. It means having humble-mindedness. Is that a word? Mindedness? If it isn't, I just used it, made one up. Humble-mindedness. Where do we get such a mind? Is it something we can just will ourselves to have, and through our own human efforts, we're going to have some success at doing that? Oh, sure, we might make some progress in overcoming our pride and vanity, and we might live in a more humble manner. But can we attain what we see described here in God's Word apart from divine intervention? Well, if we keep reading here in Philippians, we're going to see the answer to that. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we start. Let this mind be in you. Now, the only way you are going to have the mind of Christ is how? If He puts it there. You can't get this yourself. It has to be given to you. Sometimes we simplify what is being told us here by just thinking, well, all that's required is just being willing to let Christ put His mind in us. Sort of like thinking that to be saved, all we have to do is call on the name of Jesus Christ and we're saved. To have His mind requires so much more from us. I think the operative words for having the mind of Christ are simply ask, seek, and knock, taken from Matthew 7:7. We have to ask daily for His mind to be in us, for guiding and directing all that we do. We must seek it with all of our heart and our soul so that we can find it. We must continue to knock, be persistent in asking and seeking, never allowing ourselves, which is so easy to do, to drift into a lukewarm attitude and approach to God's calling and His purpose for each of us. It becomes old hat. Old hat. Ho-hum. Know that. Been there. Done that. Hebrews 11 tells us that we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, operative word, diligently seek Him. Where do we go to seek His mind? Where do we go so we can learn of Him? Right here, brethren, in His Word. This is the written, if you would, mind of Jesus Christ. It's what we have to study. It's what we have to emulate. It's the words that we have to live by. So, this was the mind of Christ. What is a foundational characteristic of this mind of Jesus Christ? And how did this play out in His life? Well, let's continue here in verse 6. He says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Christ had the mind of the Father in Him. But he didn't consider what he was with the Father was something that he had to selfishly hold on to in order to be equal to the Father. In other words, he willingly gave that existence up in order to come to this earth as a man in the flesh, suffer and die for our sins. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of all the privileges that he had with the Father and came to this earth as flesh and blood. As a bond servant, he was called. This wasn't a pretense. He wasn't putting on a show. This was what he was, through and through, genuine. How was God, the very creator, the one by whom all things came into existence, how was he able to do this for the very ones to whom he had given life? How did he do that? Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the stake. That mind that Jesus Christ had was a mind of humility. It was this humble mind that enabled him to become our sacrifice. It was what allowed him to submit fully to the will of the Father. It gave him the power and the strength to esteem his own creation, you and me, as being worthy to die for. How great is the power of humility? Pretty great. And what were the consequences of Christ humbling himself, coming to this earth to die for the sins of mankind? Continuing in verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus Christ humbled himself, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Christ never exalted himself. That isn't the mind. His exaltation came from the Father. And it says he did it. He went through this to the glory of the Father. He didn't do it for his own glory. He had the mind of humility. True humility, godly humility, isn't something that we can have of and by ourselves, no matter how bad we want it. It must come from having the very mind, the heart, the attitude of Jesus Christ within us. The very mind and heart that enable him to lay down his life for you and me. It is his example of humility and service. That's what we have to be clothed with. I'd like to go back to 1 Peter again and close here where we started in 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read verse 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we will allow, if we will diligently seek, ask, and knock for the mind of Jesus Christ, the perfect mind of humility, then we too will be exalted by God the Father in time. In time. When's that going to happen? Well, just go back up one verse to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, when's that going to happen? Soon, we hope. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Does not fade away. When we come to the Passover this year, let our humility be of God and not of ourselves. If we do, it will last for eternity. And God's Passover will be more meaningful than it ever has for each one of us.